Well, it is wonderful to be back in this capacity together, worshiping God and learning together here at RPTS. And continue to help us to do that. Let's open our Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 13, where I'm going to focus your minds and hearts on two verses in particular from this passage. In his book, The Holy Trinity, Robert Lethem recounts an email that he got from Sinclair Ferguson, his friend, where Sinclair wrote in this email, "Isn't it incredible that when Jesus has the last moments with his disciples before he is going to leave them, that what he focuses on is rich Trinitarian teaching?" And then he goes on to talk about how all that teaching was really focusing in on the Trinity's love for his people, God's love for his people, and in turn, how we are to love one another. And that's really what I want us to focus on this morning, is that that great commandment that we find in John 13, 34, and 35, where Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. For by this the whole world will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Let's pray again, ask God to bless us. Father, we thank you for our Lord who came to this world to save us and redeem us, who now, even now, guides and directs us through his word and spirit. And we pray that you would take this time, Father, and bless us to that end. In Jesus, amen. Well, most important to the heart of our Savior there that night before he's going to give his life for his people is that his disciples would look at what he was doing and learn from it and grow in their own love. That's what he wants to see in his bride, the church, is that it's a place of love. That his greatest commandment isn't the Great Commission, but it's the Great Commandment. And it can be easy to pursue the Great Commission and fail in the Great Commandment, that we are to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love one another as our own selves. Think of a man who is in a marriage who placed the production of children up above caring and loving his wife. He just wants her to be a baby producer, but he doesn't really care for the woman to whom he's married. That man would be a monster. And so it is if we're thinking about being successful in ministry, fulfilling the Great Commission, but we don't have love. That's really a monstrosity in the eyes of the Lord. Probably you've heard me give the spiel when you came as a potential student to RPTS. I continue to give, quote, the spiel. It's not a spiel. But what I say to potential students, that what you can expect here, what we promise, the RPTS promise, as we promise that we will ground you rigorously with theological acumen, that we want you to know your confessions and know your Bibles, and you're going to get good theology. You're also going to experience here devotional piety, because we believe we can't just learn about the Lord without worshiping him, and so we have chapel every day, and our classes start with prayer and devotion often. This is a worshipful environment. And that you also will get practical ministry training. We don't just tell you what counseling's about. We show you how and have you counsel. We don't just tell you about evangelism and what you should be doing. We take you out on the streets and get you involved in evangelism and so forth. That there's a practical aspect to all that we're doing here. And I tell them, I say, what we're committed to is that when you leave RPTS, you will love Jesus more, obey him more, and be willing to sacrifice for him more than when you came, or else something's gone wrong. And we've got to love him more. And we've got to love his people. There's a unique environment here at RPTS that allows us to develop in our love for one another. We're from different denominations, different parts of the country or even the world, different cultures, different social classes. And what we want to see happen here in the environment that's RPTS are the fulfillment of the words we get from Tertullian, who said that in the early church, even the enemies were saying about the church, oh, how they love one another. And Jesus tells us here how we are to love one another. We're to love one another with newness, with a sacrifice, a and for a witness. And so that's how we're going to look at this morning. We have to love one another with newness of heart. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. I remember when I was a young Christian and I read that and I said, wait a minute, I think it says somewhere in the Old Testament to love one another. Well, sure enough, it does. Leviticus chapter 19, 18, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And so if it tells us in the Old Testament to love one another, how can Jesus say this is a new commandment? And this is where we got to use our Greek a little bit to help us out. Because the word for new here isn't naos, new, brand new, spanking brand new, something created new. But it's that other word, kainos, new, which means renewal, or freshness, or change, fresh in quality. If you've been away from RPTS for a while and you come back after being gone for the summer and you go downstairs, you get a picture of this. What was once I called the dungeon, the basement with its ratty old carpet and ceilings that were falling down and a kitchen that was so old that a guy who had been away for 50 years came back and said, things haven't changed much. All of a sudden now you see a new kitchen and new ceilings, new furnishings and all this that Don and Josh and many other people have been doing. You've seen these floors that were once covered with old carpet that's been stripped off and refinished. It's like you're bringing the building back to life. That's the kainos new. That's the new commandment new that Jesus is talking about here with us. That, you know, it's easy in our love and in our affections to grow weary, tired, to not love like we ought to love. If you're married, you know what this is like. You can start taking for granted your wife or your husband. Your affections can dull. And then you realize you need to do something. And so you take that walk, or you make that date, or you give that confession, and you renew your love for one another. And this love that we're to have is to be renewed with each other here at RPTS and in the life of the church, constantly, consistently, finding new ways to love one another. And I don't know any other way, and I don't really think there is any other way to bring the newness into the new except by looking to Jesus. Because when we look to Jesus and see him here in this setting, getting down on his knees and washing his disciples' dirty feet, as we see him giving them the Lord's Supper, a picture of his great love for them, holding up this cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Knowing that he was going to have to do something far worse than washing dirty feet by going to a cross and having dirty sins laid upon him, and yet he was willing to do it for his people. That's the picture of love. That's the sign of love, and that's how love is renewed, is by looking to Jesus. It's hard to love sometimes. It's hard to refurbish floors. It's been a lot of work going down in that basement to get the job done. It was hard for Jesus to go to the cross, but he did it for you and for me. Love one another with newness of heart. And then love one another by a sacrifice of life. He says, love one another just as I have loved you. Hendrickson says, it's true indeed that the commandment which required love for the neighbor is already found in the Old Testament, but the newness of the precept here is evident from the fact that Jesus requires his disciples to love one another as he loved them. That's where the real newness enters into this commandment. Seeing Christ and how he loved, teaching us how we are to love. Of course, he goes on to talk about this passage a little later when he tells us what the greatest act of love is. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friend. That's love. Giving yourself up voluntarily for the sake of other. And this love is so much more difficult to do than we realize at times. Have you ever considered these verses here, verses 34 and 35, in light of the story of Peter? You see, on the backside of the death and resurrection, we think about Peter and the love, because Jesus comes and asks him three times, "Do you love me?" after he denied him three times. In this text, a little further down, Peter says in verse 36, "Lord, where are you going?" And he said, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Greater love has no one than this. What? The one lay down his life for his friend. Peter's telling Jesus, "I'm going to exercise the greatest act of love, and I'm going to lay down my life for you, Lord." And Jesus knows he's not ready to do that. That he's going to have to actually see the true and proper expression of it first and be humbled first before he's going to be ready to actually do that, which Peter eventually went on to do. He was an apostle who laid down his life for the Lord. I have to wonder, that's why Jesus repeated this three times. He's preparing Peter, preparing others. You think this is easy. I've got to pound this lesson into you, because it's not an easy lesson in the life of the church to love. To love God's people. Martin Luther reminded us that we have to be what he called theologians of the cross rather than theologians of glory. That the danger of being in the church, of being Christians, is that we want the blessings and the benefits, the successes and the victories, so that people will think, "Wow, what a great Christian serving God." And Luther said, "No, we are theologians of the cross." That we have to constantly remember that before exaltation comes humiliation often. That we have to die to self and other, so that others might live. Last week I was teaching a course, an intensive course here on church planting. I shared with the class this memory. It was early on in my church planting, and like any guy, you know, graduates from seminary, gets out in the field, you're filled with zeal, you're filled with, this is going to go forward, you're so excited, so eager to do ministry, and then you go out there, and like we prayed for Martin, you start hitting reality, and it's not as easy as one might think. I remember one lady, after I'd been there for about 5 or 6 months, we were kind of talking about the ministry, and she said, I thought after Barry got here, things would start to happen, but they just haven't. Honest assessment of the ministry. And one moment of frustration, I was before the elders from Lafayette, a wise group that came over to my house to help oversee the ministry. And there was something going on. I don't remember all the details, but I know that I wanted to do something to kind of show these people up rather than doing what I ought to have done. And I was expressing this, and one of my elders who was correcting me said to me, "Barry, God is more concerned with your character than with any victories you think you might win for him. He's more concerned about you becoming Christ-like than showing off for Jesus Christ." And he loved me. And he helped me to respond rightly to a difficult situation and to love others. We love others by a sacrifice. And then we love one another as a witness. "By this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another." The church in the West is becoming a joke to the world. People laugh at it all the time. I think it's because they see so much of themselves in it. There's so much world in the church. This whole idea of serious, sacrificial, Savior-like love is rarely found as the church panders to the culture. And here's Jesus alone in a room with 12 men. Well, it's actually 11 now. Judas is up and gone. And they don't still understand what his kingdom is all about. Certainly the world out there rushing around in the streets of Jerusalem celebrating the Passover didn't even realize what that feast represented in large part. And here he is demonstrating them to a love so profound that when it was lived out, it transformed the world. And that he entrusted his kingdom to the likes of these men. And yet, they loved him. They loved one another. And the world was changed. I don't know if you've read the story of Mossab Hussein Yusuf. He wrote his story in the book called Son of Hamas. Mossab grew up in the West Bank of Israel in a Palestinian encampment where his father was one of the leading sheikhs among the Hamas group. As he grew up, all around him were just displays of violence and terrorist acts being planned out right in his own living room often. He would hear his father with these men planning out the next terrorist act. As he got into his high school years, he began reading the New Testament, and what impressed him the most about the New Testament was the love that he saw there, the nonviolent, self-sacrificial love of Jesus Christ. And he wanted to put a stop to all this violence. And so he lived secretly as a Christian for a time. He went over and started talking to the Jews in Israel. He ended up working for Shin Bet, the FBI, really, of Israel. And through his work, he was able to stop some of the terrorist acts that would take place until his father and others found out. And he had to leave for the United States. Mossab said this: "Those in the Middle East don't need to seek a solution for the conflict. They just need to embrace the one God has already provided. They need to learn how to love their enemies." Well, it starts, we're going to love our enemies out there. It starts by loving one another in here. We have to show that we really care for one another. We have to live in such a way that the world looks at us, and as it did with the early church, they said, "Oh my, how they love one another." May that be the case here. Amen. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your holy word. We are grateful for all that you have taught us through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And God, we do pray that you would help us as we keep looking to him to grow more and more in our love. Hear our prayers, Father. We pray it in Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing about, we sang about loving God before the sermon. This Psalm 133 talks about the beauty, the beautiful pictures of loving one another. Let's stand and sing Psalm 133, Selection A.